online series. It is. This is a great series to be a part of because this is a series that challenges us as believers to realize that God is not looking for more fans. He doesn't need more folks to buy his jersey. He doesn't need more folks to buy his trading cards. I know today you're going to be cheering for the Seahawks. I won't tell you what I think about the other team. But God doesn't need more pom-poms. He doesn't need more folks that would say, I like you, Jesus. He's looking for those who would follow him. And today, we're going to talk about the cross and how we've made it comfortable. But the reality is, he's called us to pick up our cross and follow him. And so, before we dive into the message this morning, I would love for you to allow me to ask the Lord to bless our time today. Would you bow your heads with me? Father, we thank you for the old rugged cross. There is power in the cross. So God, this morning I pray you hide me behind that very cross. That you would speak, that you would teach, and that ultimately it'll be you talking and not me. Use me for your glory in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Listen, we live in a country that promotes choices. We do. We love to choose. When we want to take a test, we want to do the multiple choice test because the other ones are a little more difficult. We like choices. And if you had a choice to lay down on a hard ground or a mattress, what would you choose? Say it out loud. I like your honesty. I like your honesty. Like, for example, let's say you were running a race and you had to run this race in tennis shoes or high heels. Which one would you use? Okay, hopefully there's no guy saying high heels. Good stuff. Good stuff. Like, now, if you had a choice to live in a shack or to live in a mansion, shout out real loud, what would you live in? Someone said shack. I'm not sure if you're telling the truth. I know these are balls, not balls. These are lobs. It's real easy. I mean, I could tell you what you would say before you said it because they're this. I know that we live in a country that promotes comfort. And the reality is comfort has a high value in this country. There's lots of money to be made if you can provide comfort. The owner of Lazy Boy is rich because the Lazy Boy promotes comfort. The Lazy Boy allows you to sit in your chair and enjoy the book in comfort. It allows you to watch the Seahawks win in comfort. It allows you to watch that drama, watch that movie, watch that show that you watch. I'm not telling you what I watch. I watch the Bible every day. Yeah. In comfort. The owner of Mercedes-Benz makes a lot of money because he provides comfort. He provides comfortable driving experience. When you sit on the road in that Mercedes-Benz, man, it just sits on the road. I don't have one. But I was told that when you drive on the road, it sits on the road, and the leather seats are so nice, and the AC blows right in your face. It's comfortable. Comfortable. Those Nike Air Max. When you run into some Bobos, if you ever run into Bobos, when you run into Bobos, after the first mile, your knees start hurting, your heel hurts you, but when you run in those Nike Air Max, it feels like you're running on air. We live in a world that provides and promotes comfort. There's lots of money to be made if you provide comfort in this country. But there's a danger. Danger in loving comfort too much. You see, it seems that is if we continue to put more and more effort into being comfortable, and if we're not careful, our faith will follow suit. As believers, we need to make sure that we don't get to a place where we think Christianity is all about being comfortable. We don't want to get to that place where we think that Christianity is about having padded pews. We don't want to get to a place we think Christianity is about a comfortable worship experience. We don't want to get to a place where we think Christianity is about a comfortable building. We don't want to get to a place where we think Christianity is about a padded bench. If you have your Bibles, would you find me or locate me or venture with me to a book? the ninth chapter, verses 23. If you don't have a Bible, hopefully you have a Bible application that you can put on your phone. And if you don't have one of those and someone else has, just go next to them and look. And if they say no, we'll pray for them. All right? Luke chapter 9, reading one verse, 23. Here's what Luke writes in the ninth chapter and the 23rd verse. He says, "And I say to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." And follow me. And follow me. Jesus warns the disciples. He warns the 12 that are in front of him. He warns them that following him isn't comfortable. It's not as comfortable as you think. I know in Christianity we gotta win folks and we try to make it a little bit more soft than it really is. But here's what Christ is saying. He says, then he said to them, if anyone would come after me, if anyone will come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If you're a note taker, there are 3 points here before I get into the meat of the message. Number one, Jesus is saying if you would follow after him, you need to first deny yourself. Denying yourself is about denying personal control of one's life. We have to deny ourselves. The cross tells us that we're called to deny ourselves. We have to deny personal control. You're no longer the boss. You're a steward. You're no longer in control. That's the first thing he said before you even pick up the cross, before you even make the commitment, know that you have to give up your total control. It's no longer your prerogative. Forget Bobby Brown. You can't do what you want to do. The second thing he says is that you take up your cross. Take up his cross. And what that means is to make a commitment to choose the kind of life that Jesus lived. So first he says, can I get some water, please? First he says, would you first deny yourself? And the second thing he says is to pick up your cross. And picking up your cross, it means that we should choose the kind of life that Jesus did. The third point he made is to follow him. Follow me. Follow the examples and the teachings of Jesus. He made it real clear that following him isn't comfortable. So what do you do about the cross? I mean, it's pretty hard to ignore the cross in our faith, right? We hear phrases like we should take up our cross daily. But what I found is that fans eventually find a way to even make the cross comfortable. They create a comfortable idea of the cross and what it means for us today to take up our cross. For many, the cross has become something we hang in a church. Something we hang somewhere in a church. Or you might hang it in your home. For many, the cross has become a symbol you just kind of hang up. You hang it in your home. You hang it in a church. It has become a symbol we put on our t-shirt. We put nice words all around it. The cross. You put things like 3 nails, forgiven. Some of us, we even wear it around our necks. It has become an emblem that we put around our gold or silver chains. But the reality is what Christ is saying here is this cross is bigger than this. It's bigger than an emblem you wear on a chain. It's something that you carry. And for so many of us, we've made the cross comfortable. The first thing I want, the first point this morning, if you're a note taker, is we have made the cross comfortable. We have made the cross comfortable. If you have your Bibles, would you venture with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? I want to read from Paul. Paul writes in verse 18. If you have your Bibles, would you follow there? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 18. When you're there, say, "I got it." Foolishness. I mean, why would God use a symbol of torture, of death, of weakness to save the world? I suppose the idea of the cross seems more appealing to us because it's no longer used for executing people. And we dress it up. We hang it on our walls. We are used to seeing the cross as an ornament, decoration, a piece of jewelry, an earring we hang from our ears. But the first century Jews came in and saw the cross as weakness. If they saw it hanging on your walls, they would think that we're foolish, that we're dumb, that we're stupid. They would think we're sick. Imagine people walking around with an electric chair around their neck. Well, they do that. Death row, for those who rock death row stuff. Probably don't even know what death row is. It's a rap group out in the west side. No, we're not west side. But for the Jews, if they saw someone with an electric chair around their neck or dangling from their ears, for the Jews in the first century, they would see it as a sign of weakness. And I think that God has a point. And the point that God is making is that what makes the cross so beautiful is that God takes what, from human's point of view, is foolish. He chooses to use the cross for his glory. He chooses what had no glory and carried no honor. He finds the least likely symbol for love and for life and says, I will use that. God takes what the world says is foolish, dreamy, shameful, and says, watch this. And he turns it into the power of salvation. That God takes this symbol that said weakness, and he said, no, it is strength. He said, this symbol that said death, and he says, no, I bring life. He takes a symbol that has a ridiculous meaning, and he says, no, there is life. And he does that with us. He takes symbols and things that folks would never use, and he uses them for his glory. In 1 Corinthians 1 and 8 says that he turns the foolishness of the cross into the power of salvation. Look down if you have a Bible to verse 22. And I'll read 22 and 23 and maybe 24. It says, the Jews demanded miraculous signs and the Greeks looked for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. For those foolish ness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Man, who else but God could take the cross that said defeat and turn it into victory? Man, who else but God could take the cross that showed guilt and shame and turn it into grace and mercy? Who else but God could take the cross that represents condemnation and turn it into freedom? No more chains holding me. Who else but God could take the cross that represents pain and suffering and turn it into a symbol of healing and hope? Who else but God could take the cross that represents death and turn it into a symbol of life? No one else could, but he can. And he did it when he died on Calvary's cross, when he went into a tomb, stayed there for 3 days, but he didn't camp there for 3 days only because he rose again. He said, I'm getting up. I'm going to show you that I've overcome the cross. Sin, where is your power? Death, where is your sting? By the cross, I've risen victoriously. And so for us, we say, to the marvelous light I'm running. Out of darkness, out of shame. The power of the cross, which once meant defeat, now means victory. What seemed like the ultimate moment of God's weakness was in reality the ultimate moment of God's strength. Here's why that matters. Here's what I don't want you to miss this morning. If you only get one point this morning, I want you to get this. It's so important. It's the only thing I need you to get this morning. If you're a note taker, if you have mascara, if you don't have mascara, use a pencil, lipstick. I want you to write this down. What God did for the cross, he can do for you. What God did for the cross, he can do for you. I don't care how old you are, how young you are. I don't care if you don't fully understand the gospel, but what God did for the cross, he can do for you. That's when we understand that when we are weak, we are exactly where God wants us to be, so he can be strong. The upside down truth of the cross is that when you are weak, you are strong. Look at verse 27 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll wait for you. It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. But God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. It's not that God uses the cross in spite of weakness. He chose the cross because of its weakness. He chooses us because of our weakness. Paul says that God chose the cross, chose the weak things throughout scriptures. God continues to choose weak over strong. For many of you, you say, God can't use me because I'm not strong enough. For many of you, you say, well, does God really want to use me? Does he know my past? Does he know that I have issues? Does he know I struggle with insecurities? There's some of you, you won't say it out loud, but in your heart and in your mind, you're thinking, God can't really use someone like me. He'll use you, Arthur. You can speak. And I remember when I was young, I had a stuttering problem. Like, I stuttered real bad. I remember in fourth grade, this guy said, people are going to think you're stupid because you can't speak straight. And now I travel all around this country and all around Florida and in the Virgin Islands and all around the place, and God uses me to speak. I remember I couldn't get any words straight. I would stutter every three words. My mom is there if you don't believe me. God uses those who are weak, and he makes us strong by his Spirit and for his glory. God is in the business of choosing the foolishness of the world, the weak things, and making them strong, and says, there is my glory. God is in the business of choosing those who are weak. All throughout the scripture, here's the list of those who he chose who were weak. Abraham was old, but he chose him. Jacob was insecure, but he chose him. Leah was unattractive, but he chose her. Joseph was humiliated by his brothers, but he still chose him. Moses stuttered, but he chose him. Gideon was poor, but he chose Gideon. Samson was proud, but he used Samson. Rahab was immoral, to say the least, but he used her. David had an affair, but he called him a man after his own heart. Elijah was suicidal, but he used him. Jeremiah was depressed, but God used him. Jonah did not listen. He was disobedient, but God used him. Nehemiah was a widow, but God used her. John the Baptist was weird. Was very weird. But God used him. Peter was impulsive, hot-tempered, and he cussed. But God used him. Martha worried a lot, but God used her. The Samaritan woman got married five times and couldn't keep a husband. God used her to go say, come see a man that told me everything I knew. God used her. Zacchaeus was a thief and unpopular, but God used him. And he was short like me and Gary, but God used him. Thomas had doubts, but God used him. Paul had poor health, but God used him. Timothy was timid, but God used him. God has a long list of folks that has issues and that are weak, but he uses them for his glory. And you're going to write a list and say, well, this is why he can't use me. And no, this is why he can use you. Because where you are weak, he's strong. So God, do for us what you did for the cross. Though it seems backward to us, God teaches us that when things were strong, we're really weak. But when we acknowledge our weakness and humble ourselves before the Lord, we put ourselves in a position to receive his strength. Paul talks more about this truth in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12. Don't have to turn there in verses 9 and 10. He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness. So that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I'm strong. You know, many of us don't like to talk about our weaknesses. When you go to a job interview and they ask you, what is your greatest weakness? We pretty it up. No one goes and says, you know, I can't get up in the morning and I'm going to be late. No one says, well, you know, I don't work hard after 3 o'clock. At 3 o'clock, I'm thinking about going home. No one says, I can't work well with others. We say things like, you know, my greatest weakness is I work too hard. I'm a workaholic, and I don't know when to stop. I never know when to go home. I'll take work home sometimes, and I know I need to stop, but I'm a workaholic. We'll say things like, I trust people so much. I love working on teams. I just, you know, that's my weakness, that I just love to just trust others, and sometimes I trust them so much that they drop the ball, and I got to go behind them and clean it up. And that's my weakness. I don't let them clean up for themselves, but I run behind them and I clean things up. I'm so weak about that. We don't tell them that we're those who would show up late every single day. We never say that. We hide our weaknesses. We cover them up. We cover up our insecurities. But God says, don't hide them from me. Don't hide them from me, because that's where I'm strong. Let me know where you're weak so I can come in and be your superhero. So I can come in and rescue you. Let me know where you're weak. Because when you're weak, I can flex my muscles. As the praise team comes, I want to tell you a story. The story about my youngest son. I talk about my kids a lot because I love them. And that's where I live, my daddy. Remember my first year coaching soccer, I'm a pastor, I'm a ministry director, I'm a husband, I'm a dad, and I'm a soccer coach. Never played until I got to this place. Love the game now. I'm not very good, but I love it. And I coach my kids. And I remember the first year coaching my kids, I remember having the ball. You bring the ball to after practice. And I remember my youngest boy would grab the balls and drag them. And I'd be like, do you want daddy to take the balls? And he's about 3-4 now, and he's like, no, I got it. And he's dragging the balls, and And like, hey, you sure you don't want daddy to take them? And he'll drag the balls. This one day, we had an early morning game, and we stayed up late the night before hanging out. And he's there dragging the balls. And I know he's tired. I know he's weak, but he wants to show me how strong he is. You can start playing. Come on in. He wants to show me how strong he is. He wants to show me that he has strength. And so he drags the balls, and he drags the balls, and he drags them. And then all of a sudden, he gets tired. I watch him, he watches me, and I said, if you want to keep carrying those balls, you can carry them. He's determined to bring the balls. And he's dragging the balls, and he's dragging the balls, and then there came a moment where he stopped. I can see the balls in his hands, and he drops them. Almost like, daddy, I can't do this on my own. I need your help. And I remember going there and picking up the balls. And I remember putting those balls around my shoulder. I remember getting ready to walk away. And I turned around and said, come, Noah. And he doesn't move, but he puts his hand up as to say, Daddy, would you pick me up? I remember picking him up and seeing him rest in my arms. At that moment, I realized that my son was saying to me, Daddy, I'm weak. And I need you to be strong for me. I've learned something from my son. I've learned that I'm weak. And there are times when I need to let go of the things that so easily entangle me. I need to let go of the things that I hold on to and worry about. And I need to let go and let God take it up.
Yes.
And every once in a while, like any good son, say, Dad, I surrender.
Yes.
I need you to pick me up. For some of you, financially, you need to trust the Lord. For some of you, in your marriages, you need to trust the Lord. You've been dragging this thing along, and God is saying, would you trust me? I know right now you feel weak, but when you're weak, I am strong, and I will do for you what I did for the cross. But you got to trust me.
Yes.
I pray that as believers, we admit our weaknesses. I want to admit my weaknesses. I want to ask God to show me his strength in my life, to do for me what he did for the cross. It's past my pride that I want to carry my own load, and I refuse to admit my weakness, but the cross. The cross makes it clear that where I'm weak, he's strong. He's strong. My last point this morning is this. In our weakness, he is strong. Would you stand? What God wants from us today is to withhold nothing. He wants us to surrender everything to him. For some of you, you know you need to let go some stuff, but you depend on your own strength. God says, when you're weak, there I am, I'm strong. For some of you, that thing you're holding on to is sin. You haven't placed your faith in Jesus. You haven't allowed him to carry your sin. Maybe you have never confessed him as Lord and Savior, and today the altar is open. I don't beg or prime anyone to come, but if God is tugging on your heart and he's saying, son, come, I want to pick you up. I want to carry the things that hold you back. Before we start to sing, I want to read one last verse. Matthew writes this in chapter 11 of his book, 28 verses. He says, come on to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. As the band plays and as we sing, if you feel the Lord tugging on your heart this morning, whether it's prayer or maybe you want to place your faith in Jesus, the altar is open. The altar is open. Let God do for you what he did for the cross.
Withholding nothing.
one more time, I surrender.
I surrender all to you. Everything I give to you, withholding nothing,
withholding nothing, withholding nothing,
withholding nothing, withholding nothing. Lord, I surrender all to you.
Everything
I give to you,
withholding nothing.
Holding nothing.